Tonight I want to invite you to open your Bible with me to the familiar Old Testament text for revival, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 tonight in verse 14. Tonight we want to continue our study that we have entitled The Powerful Principles of the Bible. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 12 down through verse 14, and then we'll pause and have a word of prayer. It says verse 12, "And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight that as we come, we can come to the Word of God and find truth and principle upon which we can build our lives and we can live. Lord, we thank you that these verses here before us show us principles for restoration and revival. And Lord, we ask and pray that you would teach us tonight through these truths that we find. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to what your Word says, and that we would live accordingly. That, Father, we might be a people who truly know your richest blessing in these days. So, Father, we ask and pray and commit this time unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Many today are speaking of the need of revival, a need for churches and church members to have a resurgence of piety and hence know the blessings of Almighty God. Many today are talking about revival, but few, I would guess, are truly willing to labor for that revival. As we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we find ourselves in the midst of an exciting time in the history of the nation of Israel. David, you will remember, was a man after God's own heart, and a man who had a great heart for his God. It was David's desire to build a permanent dwelling place for God in Israel. David desired to build a temple. Up to that point in their history, they had the tabernacle, which Moses built, and there the Ark of the Covenant would remain, and there they would be able to go for their place of worship. But David desired a permanent dwelling place. He desired there to be a temple, a place of God's abode in Israel. But God would not permit David to build that house, but would allow Solomon, his son, to build it in his stead. And as we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we find that the completion of that temple has now taken place. That temple has now been built. And scholars will tell you there was no temple quite like Solomon's temple. There was none more glorious and beautiful than the temple that he built unto God. And as you come to chapter 6, you see Solomon dedicating that house to the Lord and asking God to be pleased with that which they had built for him. And as you come to chapter 7, we find that God accepts, he hears the prayer, and he accepts that temple as his dwelling place. In fact, in verse 1 it says, "Now Solomon, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." God had accepted the temple as his dwelling place. I can only imagine what rejoicing must have been in Israel on that day. They had labored for years to build the temple. It is now complete. They dedicate it to the Lord. Solomon prays. They offer sacrifice, and God receives it, and his glory fills the temple. What a blessing that day must have been. What excitement there must have been for the people. Yet the reality is, the excitement, the rejoicing of that day and that moment would not prevail forever in Israel. And God understood that that would not prevail, because man, by our very nature, are like sheep who tend to go astray. We so easily wander from the pathway of God's blessing. We so easily wander from that place of that intimate fellowship with Him. It was a great day of rejoicing, but that day would not always prevail in Israel. And so as we come to verse 12 of chapter 7, God appears to Solomon again by night. He did that one other time. In the very beginning of Solomon's reign, God came to him and said, "Solomon, what would you like to ask me for?" And Solomon wisely said, "Lord, what I need is a discerning heart to rule these people, the people of my father David. Lord, I need wisdom and discernment." And God blessed him wonderfully for that request. And God blessed him with riches and good health and all the other things that many would have asked for, because he said, "I would ask for wisdom and a discerning heart." Now the second time God comes to Solomon by night. And God now gives to Solomon principles, and associated with this principle, he gives a promise for revival. For the day of rejoicing that they were experiencing wouldn't always last. We, like sheep, tend to go astray. We tend to wander from that place of blessing. But God would desire his people to know his blessing. God would desire his people to live day by day in the wonderful joys that he would love to reap upon us because we walk in fellowship with him. So the Lord now meets with Solomon. He gives to them these principles for revival, and associated with those principles, we find the promise. Today, and I want you to see with me two basic principles that we find from this passage. The first one is found in verse 13. It says, "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," then God says, "if my people humble and pray and seek my face and turn from their sin, I'll heal." But I want you to understand what verse 13, I believe, is all about. The principle is this: a sensitivity towards God's working is needed for restoration and revival. There is a need for a sensitivity towards God's work in our lives. If we're going to know revival, if we're going to sense that wonderful restoring work of God and see his wondrous blessings, you and I need to have a sensitivity towards the working of God in our life. In the Old Testament, God had promised his people, Israel, that if they would follow his laws, he would bless them and he would supply for their every needs. God said if they would obey, he would bless them with the rain to give them fruitful crops. And that being very important to a culture that was agricultural by nature. Well, that was part of the blessings of God. "If you will follow my commandments, I will bless you. I will give to you the early and the latter rains. But if you disobey, there come a curse. A blessing for your obedience, a curse for your disobedience." God had promised his blessing to Israel for their obedience, but for their disobedience, he said, "I will bring upon you a curse." You ever wonder why Elijah asked that there be no rain in Israel for their idolatry? You realize that's a biblical prayer? Because God said in the book of Deuteronomy, "If you turn from me and follow idols, I will withhold rain." Elijah prayed according to the word of God. Hence, God answered that prayer. Because in the Old Testament, God had promised that. I will bless you with fruitfulness if you obey. But I'll curse you if you disobey. Now that God has accepted the temple and chosen it to be His house of sacrifice, He reminds Solomon that He will continue to bless as long as they continued to obey. Yet the problem is, men will stray. We tend to wander. So God exhorts Solomon to be sensitive to the workings of God. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence, recognize that, Solomon, for what it is. Understand it is me working because God desires to restore His people. Solomon, if I do this, know why I bring these things upon you. There needs to be a sensitivity to the working of the Lord. Those workings of the Lord in their lives were designed to help the people of Israel stay close to the Lord. Yet the sad reality would be, as you study Israel's history, that they often fail to understand the reason for the Lord's chastening. Remember Hebrews 12, what the writer says? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Folks, you understand that when God chastens His people, it's out of love. Do you understand that as He seeks to do that, He wants to purge us from the problems of sin. He wants to remove the dross from the life that we might know His blessing. God made you and He made me for fellowship with Him. But sin separates us from that fellowship. And you and I, if we want truly revival, ought to be sensitive to know, what is God doing in my life? Why is these things taking place? Is God chastening me to purge me, to purify me, to draw me closer unto Him? There ought to be a sensitivity to the working of God in order for us to know the continual blessing of revival and that restoration. We've got to be sensitive to what God is doing in our lives. The times of chastening are designed by God to bring us back to that right place of fellowship, that closeness of communion. Let me ask you tonight, what's your response when the chastening hand of God comes? Can you even recognize that in your own life? I didn't ask you if you could recognize it in everybody else's life. I want to know if you can recognize it in your life. Because God's working with you. By the way, you don't need to be concerned what God is doing in everybody else's life, do you? Remember the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter? John chapter 21. The Lord was explaining to Peter how he would die and that he would suffer a martyr's death. And what was Peter's concern? What about John? You know what the Lord Jesus said to him? I'll put it in our vernacular. Never you mind about John. That's my business, not yours. Let me ask you, can you sense and see what God is doing or wants to do in your life? Not everyone else's, but yours. If we're going to know true revival, then you and I must develop a sensitivity towards the working of God in our own life. I mentioned it Sunday. I'll mention it again to you tonight. When you and I are sitting at a service and the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed, what are we thinking about? Boy, I hope Sister So-and-so, she's getting that because I know she needs that one. If that's what you're thinking, you're not very sensitive to what God wants to do in your life. Because God's not trying to talk to her or him
through you, he's trying to talk to you.
We have to develop that own sensitivity towards the working of God. And God would say to Solomon, if I shut up heaven, if I send locusts, if I send pestilence, know why. I have promised you blessing, but if you turn from me, I will bring a curse, and that curse is designed to draw you back to me. One of the things you learn about Solomon in his life, early, he walked with God. Late, he walked with God. I think Ecclesiastes is written towards the end of his life. But in the middle, he strayed miserably. And that's why he would say, all is vanity. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. God brought things into Solomon's life to draw him back and win him back to himself. And if you and I are going to know revival, there must be a sensitivity toward God's working in our lives. But secondly, verse 14 teaches us there needs to be a sensible response towards God's working if we're going to know restoration and revival. Verse 14, the Lord instructs Solomon as to what the proper response, what a sensible response would be in those times when the Lord is seeking to work in our lives. And he lists four things. They're not hard for us to comprehend, but they're hard for us sometimes to put into practice. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, God's going to promise revival. But notice the responses. First is humility. When God begins to work within our life, as he seeks to draw us closer to him, there ought to be within our heart a humble response. We ought to humble ourselves before him and accept that he is working a wondrous work to perform within our life. Pride will always keep us from knowing the true blessing of the Lord. By the way, I'm convinced that every sin finds its root in pride. I think if you trace most of your sin problems back, it all centers on me, 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 me. It's pride. Pride is a terrible sin, and what God desires is that his people would humble themselves. We need to walk humbly before God as he seeks to work within us. The story is told of one of the students of Charles Spurgeon. He was a member of his preacher's college. The student entered into the pulpit one day with a great deal of self-confidence in his own abilities. But as he moved throughout the message, he found himself to struggle. And in fact, he did a terrible job. He came down from the pulpit that day, brokenhearted and dejected. He later went and talked to Mr. Spurgeon and asked him for some advice in his preaching. And Mr. Spurgeon wisely replied it this way: if you had gone up as you came down, you would have come down as you went up. There's a need for us to walk humbly. And as God wants to work within our lives, we ought to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. There's a need for us to walk humbly, and all who want to know the blessing of the Lord must learn to humble themselves before the Lord, and can I say to you, before others. To the humble, remember, God always gives his grace. Second, he says, if my people will pray. One of the greatest signs that we are truly humble before the Lord is whether or not we're willing to bow before him in prayer. Folks, prayer or in prayer, we admit our dependence upon the Lord. We acknowledge our need. We declare our trust in Him. And God said, Solomon, if I bring these things within the life of my people, I want them to humble themselves, and I want them to seek me through prayer. When God begins to work in our lives, we need to bow humbly and submit ourselves before Him in prayer. It's the sensible thing to do. Again, let me ask you, what do you find yourself doing when the heavens are shut up? When your substance is devoured? Do we turn to God in prayer? Or do we find ourselves more like the Israelites? We turn to God and we grumble and we complain. We murmur against Him. God said, Solomon, if I bring these things, I do it to draw you closer, humble, and pray. But then He says, seek my face. We are to seek the face of God. The idea here is that we passionately desire to be in His presence. Here the believer recognizes that their life is empty. It is vain without the Lord. And again, we begin to seek the Lord and desire to be in His presence. It's because we went astray. It's because we turned from Him. We turned from that fellowship that we're now experiencing the chastening of the Lord. Therefore, return again to Him. The Lord says, Solomon, I want my people to seek me. I want them to seek my face, desiring that time in my presence. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Know the thing David's saying? Know what frustrates me? I have to be king. I'd rather be in the house of God. I don't want to deal with the issues of state. I want to be with the Lord. I don't want to take care of people's problems. I'd rather be with God. That's what our desire ought to be. You know what often happens though in our lives? I don't have time to be with the Lord. I got all my problems to deal with. We got the whole thing backwards. Go to church? Man, you understand? I really love my job. Well, good for you. Get it all backwards. God said, if I bring these things, what I want my people to do is turn to me again and seek my face. And then He says, turn from their sinful ways, their wicked ways. That's the idea of repentance. Repentance means to turn away from sin and turn again unto God. That which brought about the need for revival needs to be rejected. It needs to be set aside, and that which is to be the need of our life, Jesus Christ, needs to again be embraced. God wants to restore. God wants to bring revival. He wants us to know His blessing. But in order to do so, we have to be willing to humble ourselves before Him, to seek Him in times of prayer and turn from our sin. Problem is, too many of us really love our sin more than we love the Lord. That's why I could say to you in the beginning, I think we talk a lot about revival, but few are willing to labor for it. And I think we have to evaluate and say, do I really want that revival in my own heart? Because folks, the formula is fairly simple. I humble myself before Almighty God. I pray and seek His face, and I reject and turn from all my wicked ways. Then notice how He ends. To those principles, He attaches the promise. Then will I hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. God says, I promise to restore. I promise to bring revival to my people. But again, as you study the promises of God, we understand some are conditional. This one's a conditional promise. It will be fulfilled if we follow the principles. God promises to restore and to bring revival to those who are willing to follow His word. Do we want revival? Do we want to see the blessing of God? If so, are we willing to take His principles and follow them in order to obtain them? I think we ought to be careful that we don't quickly answer those questions. So many times the question is asked, do you want revival? Yes. We need to give some thought to what that's going to require. Humility of life is not an easy thing to do because our pride gets in the way. It is so easy for us to sit there and say, I know I want that, and I just wish everyone else would catch up to me. What's your problem again? Pride. We have to be so careful. Prayer. Let's face it, one of the hardest things for so many believers to do is come before the Lord and pray. You ever find that? You say, not me. Well, praise the Lord. But for a lot of folks, it is hard to pray. It's hard to come and admit that I'm absolutely, fully, completely dependent on someone else to do the work in my life. Because we tend to be just so proud. And I can do it myself. We need to pray. Seek His face. That means Him first. Not just prominent, but preeminent. That's a hard one. It is. Oh, I love the Lord and I think He's really important, but we are so easily able to exalt something else. Just slightly above God. I really love God. He's way up there. But usually we don't have a problem putting something else a little higher. Seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. I was talking to someone recently, and as I was sharing some things with them, I said, you know, it's so easy to just justify our sins, isn't it? Oh, that's not really lying. I mean, I just stretched the truth a little, but don't call it a lie. I mean, that sounds awful. I was just spinning it a little bit, you know, because you got to do that sometimes. Folks, God calls it a lie. And it's a sin. And every sin, believe it or not, is black. We sometimes, that's just kind of light gray. It's kind of close to white. No, it's black in the eyes of God. It's sin. We can justify all those things that we do. But God says, I want you to turn from the wickedness and walk in holiness of life. Remember 1 Peter? Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Be ye holy, for I am holy. You're to be obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. You're to walk now as children of light, as children of God. Do we want revival? We can experience the great blessing of God in restoration. He gives us the principles, and to the principle, He attaches the great and wonderful promise. But we've got to be willing to follow the principles in every area of life that we would know His blessing. Let's pray together as we close.